Thank you, Mr. Shoemaker, again. Also, Elvis Presley does a great job on that song. He has nothing on you guys. Very good special music. Several hundred years ago, there was a king, and he placed a boulder in the roadway leading into his kingdom. When he did this, he hid himself in the trees and bushes along the way, and he done this so he could watch as people passed by. As he watched, several people did pass by. None of them even attempted to move the rock. Instead, they went by, they stopped, they looked at the boulder in the way, and they cursed the king. They talked bad about him. They made all kinds of gestures. And when they were done, very loudly proclaiming their disgust with the situation, they went around the rock and went on their way, you know, into the kingdom. Then finally, the king watched all this, and a peasant came through carrying a very large load of vegetables on his back. Upon approaching the boulder, the peasant, he stopped, he laid down his load, he analyzed the situation, he looked at it from all angles, and he thought, he said, well, with a lot of work, I can move this. So he started. He pushed and he tugged. He pulled and he pried. After hours of hard work, vigorous stress, he was able to get the boulder out of the road. He cleared the way. In doing this, he reached down and picked up his load. And when he stood back up from picking up his load, taking a deep breath, he noticed there was a purse laying where the boulder once laid. So he picked up the purse. Now this purse contained many gold coins and a note from the king. It indicated that the gold was for the person who moved the boulder and cleared the way. And the king's appreciation was there as well. The peasant learned that day what a lot of us have a hard time understanding. What he learned was every obstacle presents an opportunity for growth. Every obstacle presents an opportunity for growth. Today, I'm going to focus most of my time in James chapter 1. I really appreciate those verses in James because it talks about our trials that we face. And it deals with how we should face our trials, what we should do, and how to get through them. And we all know that we need this now more than ever. But in getting started in James, and it's okay to turn there because that's where we're going to start, but I want to relate to you a story. Now, this story was written by Max Lucado, and it was from his publication, In the Eye of a Storm. Chippy, the parakeet, never saw it coming. One second, he was perfectly, peacefully perched in his cage. The next, he was sucked in, washed up, and blown over. Well, here we go. The problem began when Chippy's owner decided to clean Chippy's cage with a high-pressure vacuum cleaner. She removed the attachment from the end of the hose and stuck it in the cage. Just then, the phone rang. So she turned to pick up the phone. She barely said hello when she heard a thump. Chippy got sucked in. The bird owner gasped, put down the phone, turned off the vacuum, and opened the bag. Sure enough, there was Chippy. He was still alive, but he was stunned, severely stunned. Since the bird was covered with dust and soot and all kinds of garbage, she very hysterically grabbed him and raced to the bathroom, turned on the high-pressure faucet, held Chippy under the running water. Then realizing that Chippy was soaked and shivering and almost drowning, she did what any compassionate bird owner would do. She reached for the high-temperature hairdryer and blasted the pet with hot air. Chippy never knew what hit him. A few days after the trauma, the reporter who initially had written about this contacted Chippy's owner to see how the bird was recovering. "Well," the owner replied, "Chippy doesn't sing anymore. He just sits and stares." Well, that's the end of the story for now. And thinking about that, it's a little bit comical, but we can put ourselves in Chippy's situation. Sometimes we get sucked up, washed up, and blown over by our trials and the difficulties that we face. And it's not hard at all to see why Chippy or us, we just sit and stare. Sometimes enough of a trial can steal any song from any of us. So we want to take a look at that today. We want to talk about this. And James describes some ways around this. And James, of course, gets his inspiration from God. So God is describing what to do and how to do it. So we're going to take a look at this today. You know, James reminds us that in reality, all of our Christian lives, we are going to face troubles and trials. We're going to face temptations. But he also points out that as we face these troubles and trials, we don't have to become a victim of our circumstance. We can have victory over our trials. Any testing that comes our way, we can have victory and success in this. James goes on to tell us that no matter what the trial is, no matter what it is on the outside, that we can experience victory through our faith in Jesus Christ and God the Father. So the question we have to ask is, when life deals us lemons, what do we do? Well, I have 4 points that I want to cover today through these first verses in James. And these points, they will help us, if we follow them, to have victory over any trial that we face. And the 4 points are quite simple. They're 4 words. The first one is count. The second one is know. The third one is let. And the fourth one is ask. So let's start with the first one. Now, when we say count, this is referring to a joyful attitude. Let's start in James. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, starting in verse 2. It says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." So the word count, or also meaning consider, it's an accounting term. Accountants use this all the time. And it means to take stock of. Consider carefully. It means investigate fully. Line up all the numbers and see how they add up. Check them out. So when we think about this in our trials, when we count or we consider our trial that's going on, what are some of the things that we can consider? Well, number one, the first part, we want to consider the facts about the trial that we're facing. You know, James does not say if trials comes, but he says when they come. In other words, expect them. Count it all joy when you fall, not if you fall. So we can't hide our face from these trials. We know that as we try to live a Christian life, that trials are going to hit us, and they're going to hit us hard. And quite frankly, the more of a Christian life we try to live, the harder the trials are going to be, and possibly the more rapid they're going to come at us. But James says, don't hide from them. Face them straight on. Notice that just because we are believers, that we are living a Christian life, it's very important to understand that we're not exempt. We're not exempt from trials. And as we go on, I think we'll see that we don't want to be exempt from trials. That sounds kind of crazy, because who wants a trial? But as we go through this, we'll see what trials do for us. And we'll see how God uses them in our lives. The Proverbs tell us that rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. You know, Satan fights us. He's out there to throw us off track at any point he can, at any cost to us. He doesn't care, because he knows that as soon as he beats us, as soon as he knocks us down and gets us to give up on God's way of life, which is a hard way of life, he knows as soon as he does this, he has success. And that's one more feather in his cap. But we can't give in to the battle. We have to fight the battle, and we have to win the battle. And we can, through God's help. So we have to consider the facts about the trial. Let's consider the many different kind of trials. James says that we are faced with trials of many kinds. And this can refer to two things I'd like to think of. First, the type of trial. You know, we all face different types of trials, whether it's emotional trials, trials at work, whether it's physical trials, financial trials. It goes on, the list goes on. We face these trials. And it can refer to the source of a trial. Now, trials generally come from one of two sources. You know, there are trials that we experience as living a Christian life. And how we deal with these trials identifies us of what kind of Christian we are. And that's very important to understand. Because when we deal with these trials as a Christian, Satan knows, again, that if he can stick a wedge in between us and our Christianity, if he can get that wedge in there and drive it just a little further and further, he can derail us. And if he does this, it's over for us. So how we deal with the trials as a Christian determines what kind of a Christian we are. Whenever James was talking in chapter 1 here, his audience that he was talking to at this point was the 12 tribes that were scattered throughout all the land. He was addressing the believers who had been uprooted, from their families and their where they came together, their heritage, I guess you want to say. But they were moved out, and they were scattered. And he was going to the aid of them, you know, by way of this, telling them to, you know, this is a trial. Pay attention to these trials. The thing about it is, you know, the trials don't just affect us here in the Portsmouth area. Our church is worldwide, and it does face everybody. If you talk to people or read, go on the home office page and look at prayer requests and look at different things that people are going through and the troubles and trials that they're facing. Often I read these and I think, you know, the trials that I'm going through are nothing compared to what these people are going through. And these are God's people. And your heart really goes out to them because they're facing life-threatening, life-altering decisions, challenges. And they know that God is in charge. If they didn't, they wouldn't ask for prayer. You know, think about that. When somebody asks for prayer, they're confessing to us that God is in charge, and they know this. That should be an inspiration to us. When we think about the world in general, there's a report that was put out. It's called Christian World Report. And in it, it said this fact that it says, in China alone, now this is China, they don't have very strong roots in Christianity as far as what we understand Christianity to be. 1,100 people are executed monthly just because of their faith. Think about that. 1,100 people every month just because they believe in Jesus Christ and God the Father. None of us have been faced with that. Will we be? I don't know. How will we deal with it? That marks how we are as a Christian. We have to keep these things in our mind because we don't know what the future holds as far as what challenges we may have to face. We need to pray for all of our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world. We need to pray for all of God's people, no matter where they are or what they're facing. A lot of them, like I said, are experiencing trials that it's hard for us to even read about, let alone go through. But we need to pray for these people on a daily basis. It's a reminder to us, when we think about and read about these people, to be thankful, be very thankful of what we have. You know, I feel like we're a very close-knit church here. And that is a direct blessing from God the Father. We all get along. I believe we would all help each other no matter what. And that's a good thing. That's how a church moves forward in Christ, by getting along, by helping each other, by laying down your life for each other. For the most part, in the Western world, in general, we have it pretty good. You know, our country hasn't seen a lot of problems and, trials that the Chinese have faced, or even the Middle East faces, as far as our religion. But we have to understand that it could be coming. We don't know. But if it does come, we need to be ready for it. We need to understand and we need to know what we will do as Christians, how we will handle it. We have to go through life and expect the unexpected. In life's experiences, we have to expect the unexpected. You know, we were always taught that even through school, you know, and it was on a much smaller scale, but expect the unexpected. When you expect the unexpected, you're prepared for whatever. Well, God tells us to expect the unexpected. He tells us that when he tells us to prepare for his coming. Well, we know what leads up to his coming. So we have to prepare for that. When we think about all the problems and trials, you know, we can't exactly predict to infinite degree what's going to happen tomorrow. We have a general idea. We know what we think. That could change in a moment's notice. We don't know. Think about the hijacking on 2001 in the World Trade Centers. Who knew, besides the people who were involved, who knew that one day we would all get up and go about our daily life to work, school, or whatever it might be, and within a few short hours hear about this tragedy, this event that claimed thousands of lives, innocent lives, destructed several buildings. It changed a country. Well, that was pretty small compared to what could happen or what people are facing overseas. We have to be ready for these things. Expect the unexpected. And that simply means to take heed what James is saying through God's word. Understand what he's saying. This is how we live our life. If our life is based on the Bible, on God's word, every aspect of our life, to the best of our ability, we will be ready for the unexpected. And we can move on. We can be a stronger Christian. How about considering our response to our trials? James says, again in verse 2, he says, count it all joy when you face them. The Apostle Peter also said, we don't have to turn there, but it says, dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad or rejoice, because these trials will make you partners with Christ in his suffering. And it goes on. It says, and afterwards you will have wonderful joy of sharing his glory when it is displayed to all the world. That's very encouraging when you think about that. He said, don't be surprised about these trials. Again, he's telling us, expect the unexpected. Now, nobody sits around and says, bring a trial to me. You know, I want this. I'm ready for this. We don't do that. But James tells us they're coming. Peter tells us they're coming. So, they're coming. Be ready for them. And do our best in them. Now, we won't smile through the whole thing. We won't laugh. But you know what? We can make it through with a pleasing heart to God, knowing that no matter what trial we're facing, God is there and he's carrying us. Think about this one point. If we are in a trial and we cave at that trial, then we have to rethink our attitude. Now, I'm not saying that we won't get halfway through trial and have a breakdown. We have to get ourselves together and keep it together and make it through the trial. Because at the end of that trial, when it's over, that is what God wants to see. Where are you? Where are we? How are we doing? Think about another thing. If we are in a trial, whatever trial we're in, God knows, God is telling us at that point, that we can make it through that trial. And how do we know this? Because he tells us he will not give us any more than we can bear. So if we're in a trial, however hard it may be at the time, keep this in our minds, that we can, through God's help, make it through it. He tells us that. He makes that promise to us. Warren Worsby, I think I pronounced that right, he made this observation on trials. He said that trials of life are not all alike. He said they are like multicolored yarn that the weavers use to make beautiful rugs. God arranges and mixes the colors and experiences of life. And then the final product is a beautiful thing for his glory. And I think he said that pretty well. I think we could all agree that the trials that we face and go through do make us stronger. And they do help to knit together all the fabrics, all the parts of our Christian life. And when it's done, when it's over, we look back, and I guarantee you, we've learned something from it. And it will be a thing of glory, to his glory, to God's glory, if we face it with God the Father's attitude that he gives us to use. So we have to evaluate the goals and priorities when we're in this trial. Our goal is to make it through it, but not just make it through it successfully. Make it through it with God's attitude as ours. Our priorities should be to follow every instruction that God gives us in our trials. We need to live for the things that matter most. And we know that. Obviously, our Christianity, making it through all this to the kingdom, is our priority. And with that, there's a lot of do's and don'ts, if you will. And we have to sort them out as we go. But we have to live for the things that matter most, and that is pleasing God the Father. And as we do that, we will be heirs in the kingdom. Our value as a person, as a Christian, determines how we end up. It determines how we finish a trial. Our values going in determines our outcome. When we think about trials, we have to understand that we can turn a trial physical, but we have to rely on the spiritual. Most of the time, deep trials, require our spiritual attitude, require spiritual help from God, us relying on God and understanding what God says to get through them. If we merely rely on the physical, we will cave. We might get through one, but there's a very good chance that we'll repeat that trial later on in life. God wants us to grow, and he wants us to build character. And to do that, he allows us to be tested and tried. We learned a lot of this from the booklet, Why Does God Allow Suffering? We have to understand, again, that trials are for us and not against us. And we'll get our mind around that and understand that. Then we can start to understand what James is saying here. Count it all joy when we fall into various trials. If we live for the present and not the future, then our trials will make us bitter and not better. Let's look at Job chapter 23. Hold a place here in James. Job chapter 23. Job faced unreal amount of trials and suffering. And he came out at the very end. He came out on top. He had success and victory in his trials. Job chapter 23 and verse 10 says, "But he knows the way that I take." And that right there, the first statement, applies to each and every one of us. God knows the way that we take through our trials. If we're having a personal challenge, no matter if we keep it private or we make it public, God knows. He knows what's in our heart, and he knows the way, the path that we're going to go down, or we are going down at the present time. And he won't change our mind. He gives us the instructions, the ability for us to change our mind and get on the right track, but he won't do it for us. Then it goes on to say, when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Now that is our goal. God knows our heart. He knows the path that we're on. And he allows us to be tested. And then we need to be able to say, after our tests, I shall come forth as gold. When God is finished with me, I will shine as gold. God uses gold throughout the Bible as different examples, as great value and great wealth. This is what Job was saying. So when trials come, we can't pretend that we can just ignore them or just turn our head. We have to look the trial straight in the eyes, and we have to have faith in God, and we have to go through. Keep in mind that our outlook on that trial will determine our outcome of that trial. So to end with joy, to end with happiness and success, we have to begin with joy. James says, count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations. So, how is it possible to rejoice in our trials? That brings us to point number two. Let's go back to James. It says no. Point number two, no. Now this is talking about an understanding mind. Verse 3, James 1, verse 3, says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Well, that sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? Pretty easy. Well, what do we as Christians know that makes it easier to face trials and benefit from them? Well, number one, we know that faith is always tested. To increase our faith, God allows us to be tested because this brings out the best in us. Now, sometimes it brings out the worst in us. And the problem with that is we know that's Satan's temptations. But God allows us to be tested to bring out the best in us. And again, while we're in the middle of a trial, it's not always easy to have a positive attitude and be joyful. But I've never once been in a trial or the beginning of a trial and been feeling bad and not stopped at that minute and prayed and didn't feel better when I got up. I guarantee you, if you go to God on your knees with a humble attitude and ask him to take this burden, you'll feel 100 pounds lighter when you get up. That doesn't mean the trial's over. That just means maybe phase one's over. We made it through phase one, and that's okay. Because a Christian's life is a continual growing. It's a growth process. Faith is a continual building process. We don't have all the faith of a mustard seed at the very beginning of our baptism. But as we go through trials and we push forward and we go to God, our faith grows and we become stronger Christians. Also, we know that testing works for us and not against us. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 7 says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So the testing of your faith, the approval of our faith, it says it's genuine, it's proven genuine. And the thing about it is, only each one of us individually can experience this for ourselves. We can't experience this for each other. We can't teach each other. We can pray for each other, and we can ask for each other to grow in faith, but that's all we can do. We have to go through this individually. We have to be tested individually. If we're not tested, we're not growing. There's a very scary possibility that if we're not having any trials in our Christian life, then we might want to rethink our dedication to our Christian life, because Satan doesn't go after who he already has. Satan only goes after God's people. Not only, but extremely harder after God's people. So we have to keep that in mind. It's very important to understand that. Trials help us grow. We have to have trials in our life to become a stronger Christian. Now these trials, they're to test our faith. They're to show how strong, but how pure it is too. In being tested by fire, it tests the purity of gold. It actually purifies the gold as it goes through this incredible heat, incredible pressure, and all that the fire offers. Well, our faith does the same thing. When our faith comes under fire, it is burnt. And it's all the impurities are brought to the surface. And it's our duty to move forward, to take those impurities and get rid of them. And when we do that, we get more faith. More faith comes in. We become a stronger Christian. If our faith is to remain strong, keep in mind that it has to be tested. It has to be tested by fiery trials. And it will bring us much closer to God. And in that, we can honor God the Father and Jesus Christ. And as we've seen here, our goal, our future depends on this. Our future, our eternal future, depends on our fiery trials that we go through now and how we handle them. When you think about the analogy of gold, a gold prospector, he brings his little sample of gold, wherever he found it, a fresh mine, a new mine, however big the sample is, a lot of times it's pretty small, but he brings that to the assayer's office. And he does this so it can be tested. Now this sample itself, a lot of times, is not worth very much money at all, maybe a few dollars. But what he's going for at that point is the approval, not the value of that little bit that he has in his hand, but he's going for the approval. And he knows that if he gets the right approval, he gets the analysis on that quality of gold that he has, that defines what his mine might be worth. And our faith is the same way. When we go through trials, we're going through to get that approval from God the Father, because we know that whatever faith we have now, once we can make it through our trial, we have the approval of God the Father, we know that the value of that is worth more than anything this world has to offer. It becomes priceless. God's approval of our faith is more precious than any gold and silver. And that's what we're after. Trials rightly used in our life will help us mature. Trials rightly used in our life helps us grow as Christians. When we think about maturity, how does God spell maturity? Well, he spells it with patience and endurance. That's simply the ability to keep going when times get tough. To keep going when times get tougher, and they will. You know, we all know about the keep going thing, the keep going thing. When you're on a trip, maybe to the feast, your kids say, "Are we there yet? How much longer? Can we stop? Can we quit? Can we take a break?" You know, our journey to the kingdom is the same way. And we all have said the same thing. Are we there yet? Now, hopefully we haven't said, "Can we quit? Can we stop? Can we take a break?" Because we don't want to quit, stop, and take a break. We want to keep going. But as we mature as a Christian, we understand that it is a long road. And the trip, although it does have an end, it's going to be rocky along the way. But we know, but once we get there, it'll be better than anything we could have imagined, anything that we could have read or understood. And that's the trip that we're on. The road to God's kingdom starts with our faith and how we use it through trials and through tribulations. The only way God can develop patience and character in our lives is through trials. Now, We do need to read and study and pray and meditate. But when we ask for God's help, and we all need God's help, He will help us. But one way He helps us, and it's tough, but it's through trials. It builds character and patience in our lives. We have to have these aspects of God to make it into His family. So when we think about this, let's look at the third point, number three, which is let. Back to James chapter 1. Now let here is in reference to a surrendered will. I want to read chapter 1 here, verses 4 through 9, or 4, and then 9 through 11. First in verse 4, it says, "But let patience have its perfect work, that you will be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Now think about that just for a minute before we go to verse 9. It says, "Let patience have its perfect work in you, that we will be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." We as humans, you know, can't be there yet. God says anything a human does, touches, has control of, is imperfect. But we are to achieve perfection. And once we become spirit beings in His kingdom, we will achieve perfection. But we have to work to that. We have to grow towards that. So we have to want that now and live for that now. Verse 9. "Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away." Verse 11. "For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it washes, than it withers the grass. Its flowers fall, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits." Basically, he's reminding us here that anything in his human life, you know, it's just that. It's human, and it will not last. God's kingdom lasts forever. To get there, we have to take the steps necessary. We have to follow His instructions. You know, God cannot and will not build our character without our cooperation. You know, God, He's a gentleman, if you will. He won't prod us or push us or drag us or anything against our will. He allows us to make our own choices. If we resist Him, then we'll have to face the consequences that come from that. But, on the other hand, if we follow His rules and His laws and His instructions, if we submit to Him, then He can and will accomplish a great work in each and every one of us. God's goal for our life is maturity at the Christian level. But maturity is not just a one-level thing. It doesn't just stop when we think we reach maturity. It, like faith, like patience, it grows and it builds. And that's what we have to do. We can't quit. We have to keep going. Now, there are times when we want to shelter our kids as they grow up from the dangers in life. You know, we've all faced them as kids growing up, and our kids have faced them. And we want to hold back, and we want to protect them. And that's as it should be. God wants to do the same for us. But God does it by way of allowing us to experience trials and troubles, knowing that it will make us better. And to a degree, we do that with our kids. Sometimes we know that if it's not going to majorly hurt them, sometimes we allow them to maybe get burnt just a little bit, just to understand that that is hot and it can do a lot of damage. You know, little things like that, but that's what we do as parents. That's what God does as parents, as our parents. There's three tasks that He wants to complete in us in our growth. And that can be found in Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Now, the three things we can take from this scripture, this set of scriptures, is for us, in us, and through us. Well, for us, we see here, this is our salvation. He done this for us. Jesus completed the work when he died on the stake for us. In us, right where it talks about, we are his workmanship. We're literally his masterpiece. He created us, and there's none other like us in the world. When he done this, he sanctified each and every one of us as we became his children. God builds our character, and he does this so we become more like his son, Jesus Christ. And then through us, this is service. He created in us the ability, the mindset to grow in his grace and knowledge and serve each other and his people worldwide as much as we possibly can. Excuse me. He wants us to keep moving forward. And he planned this before the creation, before the beginning. You know, God doesn't work, again, without our consent. If we say no, then God says, okay, that's fine. But if we say yes, if we don't quit, then he's right there with us every step of the way, through the highs and the lows. And this is something we have to understand. If we surrender our will to his, then we will have success in our trials. So as we are already read in James 1, verses 9 and 11, when we think about that, I just want to go over it again real quickly. It says, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field will pass away, for no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flowers fall, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man shall also fade away in his pursuit. God tests all of us, wherever we stand, at different levels. And he tests all, he will continue to do that at different levels. And as we grow and mature, the testing, trials won't quit. They will become possibly more intense. Because God needs to know all the way from beginning to end where we stand and how we're going to handle it. So we have to look at the point of let. Our last point, number 4, is ask. James 1, verses 5 through 8. Ask, and this is talking about a heart that wants to believe, as a Christian should. Verses 5 through 8. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Verse 6. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now, this is pretty serious right here. There's a lot of information for a Christian's life in these set of scriptures right here, as there is throughout the whole Bible, but more so in the point we're talking about today. It said, when unexpected trials of life land on our doorstep, and they will. Number one, how do we respond? How are we to pray? What should we ask God for? Well, James gives us the answer, so we just read right here. Number one, he says, pray for wisdom. Now, wisdom is more than knowledge. There is a difference. Someone once said that knowledge is the ability to take anything apart, but wisdom is the ability to put it all back together again. And that makes a lot of sense. Knowledge is a little different than wisdom. Wisdom is using knowledge the right way. Think about that. Wisdom is using knowledge the right way. So why do we need wisdom when we're going through trials? Well, when we think about the wisdom that God's referring us to here, we need wisdom so that we won't waste the opportunity that God gives us to mature. We need wisdom so we don't waste that opportunity. Now, a lot of times we don't necessarily think as a trial is an opportunity, but it is. Trials are opportunities to grow. Wisdom helps us to use the circumstances that God gives us to glorify God the Father when we use it the right way. One day, there was a farmer's donkey that fell into a deep well. Now, the animal cried horribly for hours as the farmer tried to figure out a way to get this animal out of the well. He didn't know what to do. So finally he decided, well, this donkey, he served his purpose. He's old. The well, it served its purpose. I don't use it anymore. It's dried up. It needed covered up anyway. So he decided it just wasn't worth the time and effort to retrieve the donkey out of the well. So he called all of his neighbors and all his friends, and he invited them all to his house to help them, or to help him cover in the well. So they all grabbed their shovels, and they came over to the farmer's house, and they started. At first, they would throw a shovel load at a time in the well. The donkey kept crying horribly. The donkey didn't have a clue what was going on at first. Then, as this horrible scene went on for quite some time, to everyone's amazement, it got quiet. Well, they didn't know what was happening here. Didn't know if the donkey had died, what the deal was. So a few shovelfuls later, the farmer finally said, hold on a minute, I'm going to go take a look. So he went and he looked down in the well, and he was totally astonished at what he saw. With every shovel load of dirt that went into the well that hit the donkey's back, the donkey was doing something even more amazing. The donkey was simply shake off the dirt, trample the dirt, and step up. So this continued on. They continued shoveling dirt in on the donkey's back. And after a while, it didn't take too awful long at that point. The donkey was to the surface. He stepped out. He looked at everybody and ran. I don't blame him. I would too. But the moral here is that life, as we face it, is going to throw dirt on all of our backs. And we have two choices. We can give in and we can lay down and be buried. Or we can, as the donkey did, shake it off. We can pack it down and we can step up. And that makes us stronger. Each of our troubles along the way that we have, if handled right, is simply a stepping stone. And it'll help us grow. It'll help us reach freedom that we desire. And when we get through all of our trials and all of our troubles, we can look at this world around us and we can run. We can run to the kingdom. And that's what God wants. He wants us to step up and shake it off and keep stepping up. Every opportunity that comes along, trial or not, he wants us to take advantage of it and step up. James tells us what to pray for. He says, pray for wisdom. And he tells us how to pray for it. Again, in those three verses, he says, number one, do it confidently. Have confidence. Don't doubt. He said, and be specific. God knows what you need, but he wants you to know what you need. He wants each one of us to know. And most importantly, he says, do it in unwavering faith. In other words, if we take the time to go to God, let's not waste that opportunity. Let's not waste God's time. Let's go to God and know that God will answer our prayers. Know that God will answer it in his will. And we need to accept that. Accept that God will answer it in his will. And when God does, and when we do this, God does promise to answer our prayers. He will do it generously, as we read 5-8. And he will do it for everyone who prays in this way. And he'll do it without finding fault. I thought that was very encouraging. Do it without finding fault. There's no need to have the fear of this world. God is anxious to answer each and every one of our prayers. There's no need to have doubt. God is faithful to keep his promises, and he will do so. So as we conclude, let's ask one more question. What's in it for us? Sounds like a human question, doesn't it? James chapter 1, verse 12. What's in it for us? It said, blessed is the man who endures temptations, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. It said, blessed is the man who preserves or perseveres, who doesn't quit, who doesn't say, I want to stop and take a break. It said, blessed is the man who keeps going, who throughout trials and difficulties of her life doesn't stop. We know what the promise of God is, and he's more than willing to give it to us. He will give it to us if we don't quit. We know this. When a Christian endures trials and temptations, there's compensation on two parts, both now and later. Now, our compensation comes in the form of character building. It comes in the form of building endurance and patience. And later, as we just read, a crown of life. A crown of eternal life. And this is what we're here for. This is what's in it for us. If Satan wants to tear us down through trials, but the reverse is also true. God uses trials to build us up. So if we take these four points that we've gotten from James here, count, know, let, and ask, let's put these in our lives and let's use them to the good, to the positive. And I know that trials aren't easy. Trials are not meant to be easy. If trials were easy, we wouldn't build character. We wouldn't learn anything. But as we go through these trials of life, let's keep these points in mind through James. And let's endure to the end, because we know that the crown of life is there for us when we endure.